So as you heard already, our family gathered last night around our extended table and enjoyed a lovely meal. We were indeed thankful to be together. Our daughter, who lives way up north, is down for a few days. And so we had a great meal together. And as I said, three kinds of pie. I just had two kinds, but some of us tried all three. I imagine many of us are familiar with the story of the so-called First Thanksgiving in 1621, celebrated after British colonists arrived in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And do we have the picture? I can't remember now if I put it in there or not. Yeah, there it is. There's one, at least one of the paintings that's made to celebrate this story. And you may be aware that this famous picture, this image of European colonists gathering a bounteous harvest and sharing it with the indigenous people, is really quite a distortion. It's kind of a fiction, not entirely, but the details are quite distorted. In fact, the settlers were unfamiliar with the land, how to find food and grow food in this new land. So, and they arrived on the boats, diseased and starving. And so, actually, they received help from the indigenous people, the one people that helped them get through that first winter. It was the coming together of indigenous peoples really feeding the colonizers. And that meal included many of the non-traditional Thanksgiving foods like corn and beans. Well, now traditional, corn and beans and squash and wild turkey, cranberries and pumpkin, many of which would have been quite new to the Europeans. The part of the story that is not well known, despite the positive nature of that first Thanksgiving with the colonists, was that relations quickly deteriorated over the next year. The settlers brought infectious diseases which ravaged indigenous populations, and tensions also increased when the colonists allowed their pigs to forage in the indigenous lands and ate their crops. Things did not get better. In fact, it is a very much a dark history about how indigenous people saved those early colonists from starvation, and then the following year, those same colonists were burning and murdering those very same indigenous people. So not surprisingly, today many indigenous folks feel ambivalent on this holiday. As one elder has said, we always celebrated the harvest and creation has provided for us. Mother Nature has provided everything that we need, but we have to learn how to respect it and care for it and keep it for the next seven generations. Celebrations of the harvest are multi-day affairs, giving thanks not just for nature's bounty, but the health of the community and the assurance that they could get through another winter. As the elder says, all of our ceremonies, all of the things we do, have to do with giving thanks. So it's part of a continuum of something that's been practiced for thousands of years all year long. Every day that we wake up, every day that we have to walk on this beautiful gift, which is our Mother Earth, to experience life, to give thanks. That is our worldview, they said. So for Canadians and all people, I think we really have to get to a place in the world where we appreciate what we have, and by appreciating what we have, we take care of it better. What this elder is calling us to is a culture of gratitude, a lifestyle of thankfulness. Unlike people in our world today, we are in a place of peace and safety. We have friends and family and homes and community and recreation. We have light and heat and water, food and more food. We have freedoms our forebears didn't even imagine. We have so much. But so often we live not with gratitude in our hearts, but with complaint on our lips. In Jesus' time, not unlike ours, wealth was thought to be a sign of God's blessing, as it was and is in many cultures in ancient times and not so ancient times. That's why the disciples were astonished when Jesus said to them, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." It was amazing to them that Jesus viewed wealth as a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God rather than a sign of God's blessing. When Jesus was speaking with the rich man, he said to him, "You know the commandments." Yes, the rich man knew the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your parents. "Teacher, I have kept all these commandments since my youth." But there was something very important missing in his list of commandments. One commandment was missing, the first and greatest commandment of all. The rich man had missed the most essential principle, to live not for yourself, but for God. The rich man had done all the right things except the most important thing, to love God with his whole self. So, do you know where the actual tradition of thanksgiving, at least in the Christian faith, comes from? It goes back actually much further than those folks in Massachusetts. It goes way back before those pilgrims. And most cultures and faith traditions have festivals of thanksgiving. In Japan, where I first grew up, the Kinro Kansha no Hi, or Labor Thanksgiving Day. In Korea, they celebrate Chuseok. Did I say that right? Chuseok, the festival. In Ghana, they have the Festival of the Yams. Yams take an important part in their festival too. In Chinese cultures, they celebrate the Harvest Moon Festival or the Mid-Autumn Festival. Some of you may have enjoyed the moon cakes and other goodies that come with that festival. It happens in India and Sri Lanka and many other places. These harvest festivals, these Thanksgiving events. But for us, the origin of Thanksgiving is the Old Testament, which describes three different festivals of Thanksgiving. The point of all three of the festivals is that we should take the best of what we have, the most beautiful, the best of what we have, and return it to God to give it to those in need. The festival of the unleavened bread, or Passover, which I'm sure you've heard of, is the acknowledgement that God's people were once slaves and refugees, and therefore we must live with respect and compassion for those who are still enslaved or homeless. The true tradition of Thanksgiving, then, is not simply to feel thankful for the harvest, but that our gratitude for God's provision is expressed in action. Gratitude is more than a feeling. It's an act of giving that expresses our thankfulness for God's blessings. And the giving of thanksgiving is as important to us as it is to those who need what we might have to give. And that's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's about giving our thanks. Many families, maybe you do it too, have a tradition of going around the table and naming what they are thankful for. Do any of you do that? Or have done that? It's a good tradition. It's good that we take note of how blessed we are. But you know, naming all that we have isn't true thanksgiving if it ends there. We need to take care that our thanksgiving lists aren't more an expression of self-satisfaction than true gratitude to our Creator, the source of goodness and light. True thanksgiving reveals itself in action and attitude. Instead of making lists of our blessings and stopping there, true thanksgiving leads us to pass our blessings onto others, to give freely and generously of our time, talent, and treasure. But actually, it's even more than that. If we listen to our sacred story for today, we hear Jesus saying some hard things. It's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom. It will be very hard for the wealthy to enter God's kingdom. That's hard stuff. The wealthy man had asked Jesus how he could inherit eternal life, as if he could inherit it like he did his own property. Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him and said, "You are lacking one thing. Go and sell what you own and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me," he said. But the man was dismayed at that statement and went away sad because he had many possessions, much property. The rich man rejected Jesus' call to follow him. It was too much. Our very lives are gifts from God. And yet when we live our lives as if we're entitled to everything, as if we've earned or inherited everything we have a tendency to protect it, to hoard it, and to worry about it. Now, you may not think that you are rich, but the truth is most of us here are among the richest 5% of the world's population. Remember last week when we shared a special meal at this table? The kingdom of God is that place where there is room for everyone at that table, and all have plenty to eat. The church has generally avoided the stark clarity of this Bible text. Instead, we have invented many disingenuous reasons why it cannot mean what it says. There's even stories told about, well, you know, the eye of the needle, a gate in Jerusalem. Have you heard that story? And so it was hard. It was a small gate, so it was hard for the camel to get through that hole in the wall. Made up. Didn't exist. Christians have been so anxious that Jesus might be criticizing them for being rich, that we have missed the fact that, in fact, it's really not a statement so much about the rich as it is about the nature of God's kingdom. His point here is that the kingdom of God is a time and place in which there are no rich and no poor. So by definition, it is impossible for the rich to enter and live in the kingdom of God, except with radical transformation, which is possible with God. The paradox of life that Jesus gives us is that it is only by giving our lives away to others that we gain the kingdom. When we give ourselves away, when we extend the table to include everyone, the kingdom becomes a reality right here and now. When we act as Christ did, when we justly share the bounty of the earth, we make room for God's kingdom of love to establish itself in our midst, and nothing can make us richer than that. Amen.